The prophets Nahum and Jonah lived about 100 years apart from one another, and the prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament are approximately a century or so apart from one another. And yet, these two men who lived at very different times and most likely prophesied to two very different kingdoms, as far as Jonah, as what we know about him in references during the times of the kings, it appears that he was more a prophet in the northern kingdom to the ten tribes, whereas Nahum, in the time in which he lived, that kingdom had already been carried away into captivity, and his function primarily as a prophet would have been in the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and of course the Levites. And even though they prophesied at different times, most likely in different circumstances and to different people, there is something that the two books of these men that bear the name of these two men, there's something very much in common, and that is the city of Nineveh. Because both of these men and their prophecies make reference to, and apparently more directly have something to say to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, than they do so much to God's people. There were lessons to be learned by God's people as they listened to and read about what these prophets had said. But it's kind of interesting that of the prophets that we read about in the Old Testament, and as we think about the minor prophets being 12 of them, that two of those men had a ministry, at least the written records that we have of their ministries, that was directed more toward not Israel, but another nation. And both of them had something to say to and about Assyria. A little bit of background into Assyria for just a moment. Not a detailed history lesson here, but just a little bit of background as we think about Assyria. It was a dominant nation at one time in the history of the world. Assyria would be the nation that eventually would be used by God to destroy the northern kingdom, the ten unfaithful tribes that had split away when the kingdom dissolved after Solomon had died, and they formed what sometimes in literature is called the northern kingdom, or many times it's called the kingdom of Israel. It's the ten tribes. It was the majority of the people of the children of Israel, and they were unfaithful. They were ungodly. They worshipped idols. In fact, if you read through the list of the different kings in the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, in the northern kingdom there was never one righteous man on the throne. There was never one good leader for those people. There were a few bright spots here and there among the people. Not all of them were wicked, obviously, but overall the nation was characterized as a wicked people. God warned them over and over and over to repent. God sent people to them over and over to encourage them to repent, but they never did across the board repent. So God would punish them. God warned them that they would be punished, and the nation of Assyria is the instrument that God would use to punish his people. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. Assyria was a great nation. Nineveh was a great city. And the military power that they had was almost second to none, at least for a long span of time during this age of the Bible. And they came in and they conquered and they destroyed and they decimated the northern kingdom. They killed many people. They took some as slaves and they carted most of the rest off. And they just kind of all dissolved and disappeared. And yet, it's kind of interesting that God would use Nineveh, the capital, Assyria, the nation, not his chosen people, to fulfill this role and this responsibility. And yet, we receive some insight from Jonah and from Nahum about God's concern even for these pagan people and his desire that they would live a righteous life. Like I said, Jonah and Nahum, about a century apart from one another as far as when they lived and prophesied. In the book of Jonah, probably we're a little more familiar with it than Nahum, but in the book of Jonah, God sends Jonah to the city of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. This is apparently before the fall and the conquering of the northern kingdom. And God sends him to them to encourage them to live godly lives, to encourage them to repent of their sins. Jonah was, you know, unwilling to do it at first, but finally he went and he preached and he walked through the city. As you read through the book of Jonah, it's kind of interesting. Nineveh was a very large city, and the archaeologists have discovered the ruins now, and that has been verified. And it says that it was a 3-day journey for Jonah to walk through that city, and he preached a very short sermon. Basically, he just walked through the city and he said, "Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed." About an 8-word sermon. Now, I know some of you think, "Wow, you know, how can we get on this deal?" But this one's already exceeded that by many fold. However, Jonah's short sermon was extremely powerfully effective. And when we read through the book of Jonah, we see in chapter 3 that the people in Nineveh, these pagan people, they repented. And that they turned in sincere, genuine repentance, we'll read a little bit about it in a moment, to God and their king. A pagan king of background made a declaration about the sovereignty and the uniqueness of the God of heaven. But within a century, all of that had changed. And when you get down in the period of time, the passing of time to Nahum's day, obviously, it's a whole different generation of people in Nineveh and Assyria. And they don't remember what happened back when Jonah came to their city. And they don't live like they did when Jonah came to their city anymore. And they're wicked and they're unrighteous. And Nahum's message about Nineveh and Assyria is that God will punish them. And eventually, history bears out that that great city, that huge capital, basically of the world at one time, was completely destroyed. The nation completely dissolved. And it remained hidden among the ruins of the desert there until the middle of the 1800s. And only now, in the last 150 or so years, have we, you know, been able to learn some things about the culture in the city and in some of the archaeological digs that have taken place there. But as we think about this interesting scenario in the Old Testament, we have Jonah, we have Nahum, we have Nineveh, and we have God. And how does all of that work together? And what are some lessons that you and I can learn from this? In our congregational Bible reading this last week, we read through many of the minor prophets. And we read much of that, and we read the stories of these two men. And of course, we remember that Jonah was unwilling to go to the city of Nineveh. And he, even after he went and the people began to turn, he didn't want it to happen. He was mad that the people had repented. Nahum, on the other hand, he begins his letter out by saying, "This is a burden. This is an intense message of great sorrow that I have to deliver," and that was the destruction of these people. Nahum and Jonah, very different mindsets. You know, Jonah wanted to give Nahum's message, okay? You know, that's really kind of what it boils down to. That's who he wanted to be. But we see that Nahum had a very different attitude about it because he says, "This is a burden that I must bring. This is something tremendous that I must talk about." And when you read it, you do not get the picture that Nahum gets any joy out of talking about what was going to happen to these terrible pagan people. Now, with all of that as kind of a brief operating background for these two books and that city and the God who was overriding all of this, let's proceed from here and let's make a little bit of application to this great city Nineveh for our lives today. Someone has said that Assyria, with Nineveh as the capital, Assyria could conquer the world, but they could not rule it. And I would even go as much further to saying they could not rule themselves. And so with that in mind, and all of that background in mind, what are some lessons that we can learn from these two prophets, separated by a century of time, yet drawn together by that common city, Nineveh, and these pagan people and what God had to say? Number one, here's lesson number one we can learn. God honors true repentance wherever it is found. God honors true repentance wherever it is found. Jonah chapter 3. Jonah had finally gone to the city of Nineveh. He didn't want to do it, and he preached to these people. And in verse 1 of chapter 3, we read these words. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I shall tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now look at the reaction. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, a pagan, mind you, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes, a sign of repentance and a change of heart. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Now look at verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he was going to bring upon them, and he did not do it. You see, God recognizes true repentance wherever it is found. And in this case, these weren't God's people. These weren't descendants of Abraham, the chosen nation or family. These were pagan people. But they were God's people, weren't they? They were God's creation. They were God's children in one sense. And God sent a message to them to repent. These pagan people listened. They turned. They showed signs of repentance. And God relented from destroying them. But now we must make a second application, and it is this. God punishes sin wherever it is found. Yes, he recognizes true and honors true repentance wherever it's found, number one. But number two, God will punish sin wherever it is found. These people had been wicked, they had been evil. And yet we see that they changed. But by the time we get to Nahum's day, all of that is different. All of that repentance and all of that righteousness and all of the indication they had that they were going to live for the God of heaven, the fasting, the sackcloth, and all of those things that they had done in sincere and genuine repentance, well, all of that was an entirely different generation. That was a century before. And now the people that live there had no regard for God, had no regard for the blessings that he had given them all those many years ago. And now because they will not repent, now because they are going to live the way that they want to live, Nahum's message to them is not one of consolation. That's what his name means. Nahum's name means comfort or consolation, but that's not the message that it gives, at least in Nineveh. In fact, the message that he gives to them is one of condemnation. In Nahum chapter 2, verse 13, and chapter 3, verse 5, at least on those two occasions, God says, I am against you. He had relented from destroying them a century earlier, but now he says, I am against you. That's because God will punish sin wherever it is found. And you know, I think there's a lesson here, you know, that you can't rely on your ancestors' faith, whether they're living or long dead, for your salvation. Because God will punish sin wherever it is found. He'll honor repentance wherever it's found. In fact, when you think about that first point, that first application that we made, you may even recall that in Matthew 12, verse 41, Jesus makes a statement about those people in Jonah's day. And he says, the men of Nineveh will arise and condemn the generation that he lived in because they heard the preaching of Jonah and they repented. And he says, you're hearing the preaching of the very Son of God and you're refusing to repent. But the men of Nineveh, when they heard the preaching of Jonah the prophet, who didn't even want to go there, they repented. So God honored their repentance, and the Son of God recognized that in Matthew 12. But we also see that when these people turned back to sin, when the next generation and the next generation grew up and they didn't live that way, God punished them. You see, there's some lessons here for you and me. These lessons aren't just some remote teaching about prophecies and men and people who lived 2,700 years ago. This is application for you and me today. That I need to repent of my sins. And that when I do, God will recognize that and God will honor that when I sincerely repent. But secondly, if I refuse, God will punish me. So now let's move on and let's make a third application of this. And it's God hates sin wherever it is found. Number one, He will honor repentance wherever it's found. Number two, He'll punish sin wherever it's found. But I think we kind of encapsulate that with this third idea that God hates sin wherever it's found. Is it with His people? Is it with pagan people? Is it with the people who are in Christ? Is it with people who are outside of Christ? Regardless of wherever sin may be found, God hates sin. God cannot tolerate sin, and God will not tolerate sin. You see, we have to understand that I've got to live a life that is trying at its dead level best to be righteous. I've got to live a life that acknowledges that God is supreme and that God is king, and that His Word that He has given to me is going to be the direction and guide for my life. Because God hates sin. But God loves man. And because God loves man, He has given us His Word. He has given us His Son that we might avoid sin. And even though every one of us has been unable to avoid sin, and we're all guilty, the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, sinless blood, as a substitute for my sinful blood. That when I acknowledge Jesus Christ and I sincerely repent of my sins, God will honor that. And when I have my sins washed away by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, God will acknowledge that. And there's true repentance, and there's the true acknowledgement from God that I'm living like, that I'm trying to live like I ought to live, and that His blood is cleansing me, and His Son is forgiving me, and salvation is still possible even though I have sinned. Because God hates sin, wherever it's found. But God loves you. And even though you have sin on your record, like all of us do, God loves you. And God has made every provision possible for the sin that He hates to not condemn your soul.
And that
through the blood of Jesus
and your faith and obedience,
all of us can be saved. So God hates sin. But now let's make a fourth application here as we look and think about this.
A fourth application is that whoever you are, repentance and righteous living has to be maintained. See, God hates sin, but He loves you. So point number four, whoever you are, if you're a Ninevite, an Israelite, an Assyrian, whoever you are, repentance and righteous living has to be maintained. You see, the Assyrians, they apparently during the days of Jonah, they maintained that. They kept living the right way and they kept living the right direction. But eventually all those people died. And the next generation or the next generation that arose up, by the time you get to the days of Nahum, a century or so later, they're not maintaining their repentance. They're not maintaining their righteous living that their ancestors had. Like I said a moment ago, the faith, the righteous living, and the Christianity of my ancestors, living or dead, is not going to guarantee my salvation. See, this is a personal responsibility. And just like God held those Ninevites personally responsible for their behavior during Jonah's day, God held the Ninevites during Nahum's day personally responsible for their behavior. The difference was that those Ninevites that lived back in Jonah's day, they repented. The ones who lived in Nahum's day would not. And so repentance, whoever you are and wherever you are, repentance and righteous living must be maintained. But now let's make a fifth, really a final application of these two prophets in this city. Whoever you are, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing, the Bible tells us, to fall into the hands of the living God. A little later in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, it says, our God is a consuming fire. You see, those Ninevites, during Jonah's day, were in danger of falling into the hands of the living God. And they had every reason to fear, because they were living unrighteously and wickedly and violently. But they changed. They repented. But those Ninevites who lived during Nahum's day lived just as unrighteously, just as wickedly, just as violently. But they would not change. And history bears out the fact that they fell into the hands of the living God, and that their destruction and the annihilation of that city was not just an act of war, was not just a circumstantial falling out of the events of all those nations with one another, but that it was a divine act of God. And that city fell not just because a superior army conquered it, but that city fell because God conquered it. Because God brought them down. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And from what we know about history records that date back 2,600 years, what we know about the archaeological digs and discoveries that have been made, and what we know about records that have been preserved and discovered in other archaeological digs, even in other places than where Nineveh is located and the nation of Assyria was, what we know about that is that it was a powerful nation. This was a powerful city. You may recall in Jonah chapter 3 that when God sent Jonah there, He said, go to that great city. It was great because it was large. It was great because it was so dominant in the world. It was impossible almost to think that a city like that could have collapsed. It was impossible almost to think that an empire like that could have been destroyed. But God did.
You see, Assyria, as we said a moment ago, they could conquer the world, but they could not rule themselves. And they could not live
a life of righteousness to God. So it is a fearful thing, whoever you are, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
And really, as we kind of wrap all of this up, there's
three or four things I want us to think about. Because we're going to end this lesson with extending the invitation of Christ. We're talking about Jonah and Nineveh, who lived 2,700 years ago. But we're going to bring this down to September 30th, 2018. And ultimately, those people will answer for themselves before God, and I will answer for myself before God. And before this lesson is over, and before what we have learned from these prophets of so many years ago, and those people who lived in Nineveh so many years ago, it is sort of pointless to study all that if I don't examine it in light of my own life. And so I want to say a couple of things to you. The mercy of God is great, but so is His wrath. The mercy of God is powerful, but so is His wrath. The mercy of God is for every man and woman, but so is His wrath for those who refuse to repent. And we must balance what we know from the Bible, the mercy of God, and the wrath of God. Because if all we ever talk about is the mercy and the love of God, then we're going to encourage people to live lives without repenting. But if all we ever talk about is the wrath and the anger and the vengeance of God, we're going to encourage people to give up. Because after all, God is so angry and God is such a consuming fire. What's the use? And somewhere between those two extreme, incorrect views, the truth will be found. And we must balance the mercy of God with the wrath of God. And I have to look at my own life to realize that I've sinned. I've messed up. And consequently, I deserve to be a victim of the wrath of God. But because of His mercy, and because of His clear teaching through His Son Jesus, I don't have to be. And that's what it all boils down to this morning as we extend the invitation of Christ. You can continue to live in your sins and be a victim of the wrath of God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because our God is a consuming fire. Or you can become a precious recipient of the mercy of God when you hear, you believe, you repent, and you obey. That's the decision. That's the lesson from Nahum, Jonah, Nineveh, and God. Now, will you make the appropriate application and respond accordingly as we stand and we sing?